The word of God that we read this morning is Genesis chapter 19, Genesis chapter 19, the first 29 verses. The context for this passage is that the Lord and two angels have just visited Abraham and given Abraham and Sarah the news that soon they will have a son. And you remember that story. Then the two angels pass on toward Sodom. And the Lord ponders in his heart whether he should tell Abraham what he's going to do to Sodom. And the Lord concludes that he will indeed tell his servant Abraham what's going to happen, because he knows Abraham, and that Abraham will use that information to teach his children. And then you know how that concludes, that Abraham begs, as it were, with the Lord for the life of Lot and others, and the Lord promises that he will not destroy Sodom if there's 10 righteous there. And then we read the Lord leaves off Abraham and goes his way. And that's where we pick up now at verse 19, where these two angels now show up. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both young or old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." They said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law? And thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hasted Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. That means little in Hebrew, little. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered unto Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. The word of God that we consider this morning is verse 32 of Luke 17. Remember Lot's wife. That short, clipped warning of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning Lot's wife is a very significant and sharp warning. That's evident from three things to consider. The first, that short, clipped warning belongs to a lengthy section of instruction by our Lord Jesus Christ concerning the end of time and his return. That instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ is given in response to the demand of the Pharisees that Jesus tell them when the kingdom of God would come. That's verse 20 of Luke 17. Jesus responds to their inquiry by correcting them about an error that they held, namely that the kingdom of heaven is a physical institution whose coming occurs by and is known by the work of men, by physical activity of human beings. Over against this, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches that, no, the nature of the kingdom is spiritual. It is within you. And it comes not by the activity of men or the sight of men, but it comes by the activity of the Son of Man and is known and visible only by faith. This also includes a warning by our Lord Jesus Christ that they not follow any earthly institution, anything other than the church that claims to be the kingdom. That's verse 23 of Luke 17. That's instruction these very members, even leaders of the Jewish church, are going to ignore after Jesus' ascension. They will follow those, and they themselves will be leaders of a movement that tries to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth by rebellion against Rome. And it leads to their destruction. That's a warning still today. that Jesus' coming will for that reason take many unawares. And will take them unawares because they are carnal and worldly and follow the institutions and Christs of men. Secondly, that which shows forth that this short-clipped word of God is significant and an important warning is that it is unique. There are two examples that Jesus gives in his instruction concerning the end of the time, and those are familiar. Those are the examples of Noah and, of course, the history of Lot that we read. Noah and the history of the flood is cited by Jesus in Matthew 24, here in Luke 17. It's quoted in 1 Peter 3, 2 Peter 2, Hebrews 11. And the history of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah is also very familiar in the New Testament. It's cited in Matthew 11 and Jude chapter 1. But the mention of Lot's wife by Jesus here is unique. It's also unexpected. You would expect Jesus here at this precise point to say, not remember Lot's wife, but remember Lot. And you would expect that because by this time in his discourse, Jesus had turned from speaking directly to the Pharisees and, according to the text, had turned to speak to his disciples. And these are words, therefore, that he speaks directly to his own disciples. It's part of his instruction about his own impending suffering and his own death, his own instruction to them to watch and to look for that they be not deceived in those days. It's part of his instruction in which he's giving them the comfort of his grace. And Lot is a shining, outstanding example of that. But Jesus doesn't say, remember Lot. Doesn't mean he would say, don't remember Lot. But right where you would expect him to say, remember Lot, he says instead, remember Lot's wife. So consider that with me this morning. Those three verses, that's the title for the sermon too. Remember Lot's wife. We're going to remember what, remember how, and remember why. Remembering all by itself is an important activity in Holy Scripture. Holy Scripture calls the child of God to remember the covenant, to remember the God of the covenant, to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, to remember many, many things. Obviously, it's an important activity. And essentially, remembering involves recalling what Scripture teaches about a particular subject or topic, and then acting accordingly, behaving in harmony with that instruction. That's what is meant by remembering. Now, clearly, so clearly I think even the young children here understand, the Lord does not simply mean by those words, now recall back to your Bible stories and remember simply who Lot's wife is and what she did, although that's included. There's a lot packed in those three short little words. Now, of course, we must begin by remembering Lot's wife, who she was and what she did, and the judgment that fell on her because of what she did. Lot's wife married, of course, Lot, the nephew of Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and apparently had married Lot sometime after he had left Ur of the Chaldees and settled in the land of Canaan, and likely in the city of Sodom itself. It's likely she is a Canaanite from Sodom. And that it may be derived from the fact that there is no mention of Lot having a wife when he left Ur. There's no mention of Lot having a wife in Canaan, in Egypt, when they had to flee Canaan for a famine. There's no mention even of Lot having a wife when Abraham, you will recall, has to conquer the five Chaldean kings who had raided the cities of Sodom and rescued Lot and the material possessions of the inhabitants there. Lot's wife is apparently someone who had a loving, faithful relationship with Lot. We know that they had two daughters together who also married. She is with Lot in his home, living with him when the angels come to Lot. She serves them a feast as guests who are welcomed into her home. Nevertheless, she is a woman that Lot should have never married. Lot's marriage to his wife was an act of treason in the kingdom of God. She was a Canaanite, so their marriage was the unholy union of the blessed sons of Seth with the cursed daughters of Canaan, of which curse, the destruction of Sodom, is but the first salvo. Like Abraham and his sons, Lot should have, in thanksgiving for the covenant that he lived within, returned to Haran to marry a daughter of Seth. We also remember, of course, what she did. What she did, in brief, is that while fleeing the city of Sodom, she looks back from behind her husband and is turned into a pillar of salt. The angels had come to tell Lot to gather his family and all his possessions because they will destroy the city in the morning. His sons-in-law refuse. They view his words as mockery. And so the angels at sunrise urge Lot to leave. And when Lot dawdles, the angels must take Lot forcibly by the hand, along with taking the hand of his wife and his two daughters, and carry them outside the city, where they're told to flee to the mountains and to not look back or stay in the valley because it will all be destroyed. Lot, of course, asks if he can flee to a nearby small city called Zoar. The angels agree and again urge Lot to hasten, promising to forbear the judgment until he reaches the gates of that city and enters in. And as promised, as soon as Lot enters into Zoar, the Lord to the angels rains fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah and all the plain, so that every living thing dies. But we read Lot's wife looked back from behind Lot and became a pillar of salt. It's at this point that we must make clear exactly what happened. We must not misunderstand the scriptures here. Oftentimes, if you would see a Bible story book and a picture of this dramatic event, you will see Lot and maybe a few steps behind him, his wife glancing fondly back to Sodom as her feet slowly turn to a pillar of salt and she is turning into a stone-faced person. And that's not accurate. The idea is not at all that she was close to her husband. She was, in fact, nowhere near him. She wasn't guilty of merely glancing back behind her to see what was happening. She turned back. She turned back to see. And she turned back to see not what was happening, because it hadn't happened yet, but she turned back to see because she loved Sodom. And she was consumed with the judgment that fell on Sodom because she had remained in the valley and was considered part of Sodom. The judgment that fell upon her was not a separate judgment of God on her for essentially an entirely different sin, but it was the same judgment for essentially the same sin that rained upon Sodom that day. She perished along with them by the same fire and by the same brimstone. She was turned to a pillar of salt, not simply because she lagged a little bit behind Lot, because she fell just a little short of Zoar, but because she remained far behind. And that because she had been continually stopping to look back. Hers was no mere idle curiosity in the destruction of Sodom, but a longing to remain there. That's what the Lord wants us to remember. That's evident is the context of our Lord Jesus Christ when he speaks these words. His words are directed to the church, his disciples, and they have to do with fleeing the destruction that is coming upon the ungodly world. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. Don't even go down the stairs to get your stuff when you see the Lord's judgments. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back to his house. That's when the Lord says, remember Lot's wife. And immediately following his words are this: whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. That's what she was doing, seeking to save her life, to save her life in Sodom. But whosoever shall lose his life, which is what Lot was doing, shall preserve it. As part of our remembering, we have to remember also what this event represents, and that's the essential thing. The Bible makes very clear that this event is a spiritual type or a figure. The judgment upon Sodom represents God's judgment upon the entire world at the coming of Christ. Generally now, it represents God's judgment upon all unrepentant sinners. Psalm 11, verse 6 says this: upon the wicked, God shall rain fire and brimstone. This shall be the portion of their cup. 2 Peter 2, verse 6 says this, that it is an example for all those thereafter that shall live ungodly. That is, this is the judgment that awaits all sinners. But more specifically, it is a type of God's judgment, even the judgment of hell in the day of Jesus Christ, upon the sin of fornication and homosexuality. That's the lesson of Jude 1, verse 7, where it's set forth as an example of the suffering, the vengeance of eternal fire, we read, upon those who give themselves over to the sin of fornication and the going after strange flesh. That's the biblical euphemism for homosexuality. Lot's wife represents a member of the visible church who perishes under God's judgment due to unbelief. Right here, I have to inform you, although I respectfully disagree, that Calvin viewed John's or Lot's wife as a believer. I do not. And I would ask you to consider these three things. First of all, Lot's wife was destroyed by the same judgment that fell on Sodom, which judgment is a picture of God's judgment on all the unbelieving, not only, but also those who apostatize from the Church of Jesus Christ at the end of the world. Number two, she refused to believe the promise of God and the warning of God given to her directly by his messengers, his ministers, his angels. That too is a picture of exactly what will happen to the unbelieving, even in the church, in the day of God's judgment. And finally, the judgment itself is that she was turned into a pillar of salt. That word is used there deliberately because salt itself is a picture of being accursed of God. It is in Scripture a biblical sign, not only of judgment as such, but like being hung on a tree as Jesus was, a sign of being accursed. This too belongs to the lasting memorial of her that Jesus intends when he says, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife is a concrete example of those that Jesus himself cites in the parable of the sower. She represents the seed that hears the word, but is sown among thorns. Jesus himself says about such seed that they hear the word, they receive it, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things choke the word so that it is unfruitful. She is an enduring memorial to all of God's judgment, to all who live in unbelief, apart from faith in Jesus Christ. An enduring memorial to all of the importance of living by faith, to remember this one woman, so that we likewise do not turn back ever to Sodom. The Lord, however, did not simply mean by those words, remember that. The Lord wants us to think about how it was that she did what she did, what lies behind it. And we remember that now, too, remembering how. How we remember Lot's wife is in brief by living by the faith of Lot, not in the unbelief exemplified by Lot's wife, which unbelief is manifest a number of ways. We need to ask ourselves the question, why ultimately did she turn back? Unbelief, of course. But wherein was the unbelief? First of all, that unbelief of Lot's wife was manifest by the sin of presumption. The sin of presumption is the sin of assuming that merely our external place or connection to the church will save us. That was the attitude of Lot's wife that contributed to her demise. She assumed that her physical relationship or association or nearness to Lot would be what would save her, that if she simply clapped close enough to him, she would be blessed. She would prosper. She would do well. Perhaps even that would save her from the destruction of Sodom, if it would ever come at all. Undoubtedly, Lot's wife had heard the gospel from righteous Lot. Undoubtedly, she had heard the biblical stories about God's goodness and grace to Abraham, which goodness and grace Lot himself had participated in. She recognized that Lot somehow occupied a privileged place, a place of great blessing. Perhaps that's even why she married him. She recognized that the Lord had caused this stranger from abroad to prosper in Sodom, where even he was despised. Undoubtedly, this presumption of hers was even confirmed by the fact that God indeed had sent angels to warn Lot of the impending destruction and to deliver Lot, by the fact that her husband had been delivered before her eyes from the men of Sodom outside the door of the tent. She had seen that with her own eyes and witnessed the unusual power of these men in blinding the crowd and the mob outside of their tent. In fact, she herself had held the hand of an angel who took her and whisked her out of the city of Sodom. Presumption is still a great temptation and a great evil in the church today. This was the essential error of the Pharisees that Jesus has in mind as he mentions this passage. This is why Jesus includes this in their hearing. They believed they would be saved. They would be blessed. They would be delivered, and God would be good to them simply because of their physical connection to Father Abraham. Because, as they were always fond of reminding others, we are the children of Abraham. They would be blessed and they would be delivered because they occupied important and respected positions in the church. They even believed and looked for a Messiah. But many of them perished. Many of them failed to receive this word of God that they heard. Still today, members of the Church of Jesus Christ believe that they will be saved because of their physical association or connection to the church or the covenant people of God. Will be blessed or will be saved because they have believing parents, or because they have a godly husband or a godly wife. They will be blessed and they will be saved because they hear the covenant promise of God that he saves believers and their seed. They hear that with their ears. They hear the word of God about salvation and deliverance, and it seems good to them also. They see the gospel as signified in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. Perhaps they even heed and obey God for a while, as Lot's wife did. They are baptized. They do partake of the Lord's Supper. They do recognize a certain wisdom in what God says for their own well-being if they live a certain way as God commands. They're even impressed, and their praise, the evidence of God's grace, as it's miraculously manifest to them in the delivering of his people. They recognize a certain power that's there in the church and in the people of God. But then they stop at some point and they say, as Lot's wife did, close enough, close enough. I'm far enough away from Sodom and close enough to Zoar. Child of God, the believing child of God, may not and does not do that. The child of God understands that, yes, God blesses and God saves only in the church and uses means, and he must be connected to them, but understands the only association that saves, that which alone can deliver, is Jesus Christ. But still, we must ask the question, why did she turn back? If she had an understanding that her blessedness and her salvation was closely tied to Lot, so that she began the journey with him, why did she still turn back? Why did she violate that which would be her own so-called faith? And the answer is because the unbelief in her heart was also manifest by a long-standing sin of tempting God. Tempting God is the sin of using the forbearance, the grace, and the long-suffering of God as an excuse to not repent and obey God immediately. I'll repeat that. Tempting God is the sin of using the forbearance, the grace, the mercy, and the long-suffering of God as an excuse not to repent and to obey God immediately. This is the sin of imagining that when God calls us to faith and repentance, to obedience and conversion, today we have until tomorrow. We have until next week. We have until next year. We have until the end of our life. It's the sin of imagining that when God does not immediately judge us for the beginning of some sin, that we can remain at it. That if God gives us a first chance, we'll get a second and a third and a fourth. That's the sin of tempting God. And the basis for that sin is always God himself. The fact that God is very gracious and long-suffering toward his people. Lot's wife had seen that in Lot. Had seen that even in his dealings with Sodom. Sodom had sinned for years and years and decades, wickedly and increasingly against God for a long time without being destroyed. Why would he do it now? She and Lot had seemingly been richly blessed in that city while living there without seemingly any judgment falling upon her or her husband. In fact, even when she had dawdled earlier in that morning, the angels took her and her husband and her daughters by the hand and whisked them out of the city. Surely she could hang back a little bit. The sin of tempting God is, for example, when a young person says, "It's okay to smoke that joint. It's okay to inject that drug. It's okay to attend that party to drink. It's okay to date that girl of Sodom for a while, because there's always time to quit. There's always another day to break it off, and I'm able to do it." It's when someone says, "Well, my parents did it, and nothing happened to them. My friends do it, and things seem to be doing fine with them also." It's to say, "Well, what I'm doing isn't nearly as bad as the ungodly world, and they seem to be having a good time without any of God's judgments falling upon them." The sin of tempting God is when a member says, look at what the angels did. Surely they were watching me that day. I almost crashed my car while I was drunk. Surely God was being gracious to me when I almost got that girl pregnant. Or I didn't get caught watching that porn video. So it must be okay to continue. It's the sin when parents say, oh, it's just a stage. They'll grow out of it. It's the sin of when someone says, well, the elders received my confession that time. Surely they'll do it again. It's the sin of saying, well, no one knows. The seriousness of presumption and tempting of God is that leads to the hardening of sin. It leads to destruction. It doesn't lead to the softening of the heart. It doesn't lead to righteousness and to the kingdom of God. You see, the ultimate fact, the ultimate reason that she turned back is that she loved her sin. And Lot's wife loved the sin of Sodom more than the righteousness of God and the kingdom of God and God himself. The reason need not be that she participated in those sins of Sodom. We don't have to go there to remember Lot's wife. But you can be certain she minimized them. You can be certain she didn't want to suffer for them as her husband did. She even saw that when they threatened him. But there had to be a certain taking pleasure in them. There's evidence of that even. Did she really see the horror and the wickedness of what those men of Sodom, young men and old men, what they wanted to do to the angels of God? She still wanted to linger and hang back in the morning. Did she really see the horror that her daughters married these men of Sodom? Did she really see the sinfulness when they threatened her husband with worse than what they were going to do to the angels? And you can be certain she was blind to her own sins also. You see, that's what we do whenever we minimize sin. And one of the giveaways is when we use the word just. You know, it's just this or that. It's just fun. Not sin. It's just words. I didn't mean it. There's just a little profanity. There's just a little fornication in that song or in that movie. It's just pornography. It's not fornication. It's just verbal abuse, not physical abuse. It's just a few beers, not a case. It's just one worship service, not a whole Sunday. She's just not a member yet. She will be. God's judgment upon that is called the sin of judgment of hardening. Like Lot's wife, such is not led to repentance and life, but more sin and destruction. This is how little sins become big sins. This is how minor acts become major acts. This is how members become ensnared in addictions that they cannot or will not turn back. This is why, even in the church today, these very same sins of Sodom are watched for pleasure on one's TV set or in the movie theater, and not now by the wicked world, but by members of the church who considers these now loving, faithful relationships. Ultimately, this is always because we love sin more than grace. We love evil more than righteousness. We love this life more than the eternal life. We love ourselves more than God. And every child of God who has faith must and will recognize that and flee from it. Right here is where we can compare this with her husband Lot. I know that doesn't seem like a good comparison, does it? Because Lot was a sinner. Lot sinned grievously when he parked his tent toward Sodom, when he let his daughters marry those men. Oh, he was a sinner, but he was a righteous man. The Bible tells us that. That means that in his seeing and his hearing the unlawful deeds of Sodom, he was vexed in that righteous soul, we are told. He hated that sin. He considered it offensive to God and to his neighbor. And that's ultimately what moves him to flee his home and everything he owns. Flee to the refuge that God had pointed out to him. It's because he hated the sin in his own soul and he believed God would make him righteous. See? That wasn't in Lot's wife. So remember why. Well, in the first place, the Lord says to remember this so that all such unbelieving members as Lot's wife, dwelling in the church and in the hearing of these words, are completely without excuse when God rains his judgment upon them. Lot's wife is without excuse for turning into a pillar of salt. And if she suffers the hellfire eternally, she is also without excuse. That is one reason why Jesus cited this in the hearing of his disciples. Remember, Judas heard these words. He did not remember Lot's wife. He loved this world and the things of this world and did not want the kingdom that Christ was establishing. And if that happens, you may not and we may not ever blame God. Our own confessions make clear that the problem is not the gospel. The problem is not the word of God. The problem is not the grace of God or the election of God. The problem lies within themselves. That's the Canons, Head 3-4, Article 9. And the problem that lies in themselves is this, that their so-called faith is not based on the living word of God, but their own presumptions. The problem is that their faith, the faith that governs their actions, is not moved by grace and the long-suffering of God, but rather the long-suffering and grace of God are used as excuse for inaction or wrong actions. The exact opposite of what it should be. That surely is one reason why the Lord tells us to remember Lot's wife. The other, of course, is that God's word and his elect, believing children, is always a means that strengthens that faith, works obedience of faith, even in those vexed with some very serious sin. That's another reason Jesus says to his disciples here, not remember Lot, but Lot's wife. Remember that. Why? Well, the Lord really doesn't even hardly need to mention Lot, does he? Because Lot is such an outstanding example of the unconditional, unmerited, particular, effectual grace of God, isn't he? What Lot deserved is to be destroyed with Sodom for his foolishness, pitching his tent toward that place, for moving there, for living there, for marrying there, and allowing his daughters to marry there. What did he deserve? He deserved the pillar of salt. There he is, bargaining with God and the men of Sodom. There he is, delaying. you don't see God's grace in that, you're blind. He didn't have a righteous soul because he made it righteous. He didn't flee Sodom naturally, nor was he saved either because he made it to Zoar. Rather, the fact that he believed, the fact that he obeyed, is to be wholly ascribed to God, who chose him in eternity, who conferred upon him the gift of faith and repentance, and who rescued him from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. That too is the canons. But it's right at that point that Jesus knows his disciples. He knows us. What does Jesus know about us? That it's right there that his disciples say, oh, that's God? That's the nature of his grace? I think I'll stay in my sin a little longer. I'll stay right where I'm at. I'll turn back. And so the Lord says to us, warning you, not now remember Lot, but remember Lot's wife. Don't turn to Sodom, but turn to me, the angel of God, the Christ of God, for your deliverance. That word of warning, God uses, and may he use that this morning. May you, remembering Lot's wife, not say now, that's a nice sermon, that's a nice word, and let it fly in one ear and out the other. Remember Lot's wife. Remembering Lot's wife, remember Lot, and turn to Lot's Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord our God, we thank thee for thy word. And we thank thee for thy salvation. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us faith, strengthen our faith, to believe in him. So deceitful and so wicked are our hearts by nature, O Lord. So ingrained is that sin that we would use thy grace and thy mercy and long-suffering as an excuse to remain in our sin and to follow our own way. May we heed thy warning and follow thee, our Lord and Savior. Amen.